Today's the next to the last message in this current series called What If? Trading your if-only regrets for God's what-if possibilities. Robert Beasley will finish up next week with a look at that fascinating and inspirational section of Scripture, the last part of Romans chapter 8. And in this series, that's what we've been doing, walking through what's called the Great Eight. Many people call it the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's certainly a microcosm of the gospel. And over the years, we've done Bible classes here called Great Chapters of the Bible. And always we will, you know, Romans 8 will be a part of that series. And the key statement in Romans 8 is this one out of verse 31. It says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. If God is for you, who can be against you? Answer, no one. But, you know, sometimes it feels like God may not be for me. It's a crazy world. It's a fallen world. We get bumped and bruised. There are things that happen that are inexplicable, and I'm going, what's up with this? God, I thought you were for me. And sometimes I look in the mirror and I realize, I don't see how God could be for somebody like me. If there was a pill that could make me sinless, I would take it. It's not there. I'm aiming high. I want to honor the Lord. But every single day, I have to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, restore me, help me, encourage me. But listen, in spite of our imperfections and in spite of the goofiness in the world, God really is for you. What if it's true? It is true. And in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to highlight 4 points today, and here's the very first one. You ready? Here it goes. It's an old lie that says pain and suffering, it means God's distant. And that's a lie. Just because we experience pain and suffering, that does not mean that God is distant. Here's what Paul says, Romans 8, starting verse 18. I consider, C.S. Lewis said, you need to be a Christian not because it feels good or because your parents were or because... You need to be a Christian because it's true. It's true. I consider, I've thought about this. Some translations say, I reckon. I've added it all up. I've weighed it out. And I consider that our present sufferings, they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 22, and we know that the whole creation, listen, not just you, but the plant life, animal life, J.B. Phillips said, all of creation, they're on their tiptoes, just anxiously awaiting and looking forward to being redeemed and to be different. All of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. In other words, yes, we have present sufferings, but this is not the end of the game. This is not all there is. There is a hope. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, I don't know how many of us really are waiting patiently. Joel Smith, our new children's minister, we were chatting this past week, and I said, so, how's life in Texas so far? He said, I've never been tailgated so much in my life. And I'm not talking just out on the freeway or a boulevard. I'm talking about in my neighborhood. You know, I look in the rearview mirror, and there's a car right on my bumper, and it's this sweet little soccer mom in a minivan, and she's right on my bumper as if to say, no matter how fast you're not going fast enough. Let's move it along. Pain and suffering, it does not mean that God's distant. Here and now, life on earth, it is not easy. Anybody who tells you it is, they're just out of touch with reality. Does that mean that there's not pleasure here? Absolutely. Are there happy times on earth? Sure. Are there moments of great joy? Absolutely. Are there times when seasons are going great? Of course. Somebody this morning said, Ronnie, how are you? How's the family? Like, you know, right now, we're just in a really nice season. That's wonderful. But nothing here on earth is permanent. And everybody in this room, you're either BP, before pain, IP, in pain, or AP, after pain, and it's a cycle. Everybody, all of us. Pain and suffering does not mean that God's distant, absent. To the contrary, we've been redeemed, but we are groaning, anxiously awaiting. And the Bible says, don't evaluate everything before the game's over, all right? Yesterday afternoon, I'm watching college football. I had to work yesterday morning. Yesterday afternoon, I'm watching football. My son over at the house with his family. One of my longtime best friends from college days. He and his wife were in for the weekend. We're having a great time. We're watching the game. We're watching the Tennessee-Georgia game, and I'm a huge Tennessee Vol fan, my favorite team. And Tennessee was behind the whole game. And my son and his crew, they had to leave. My buddy and his wife, they had to go to the airport. So it's just me. And finally, with 2 minutes to go in the game, Tennessee's defense, they score a touchdown. Tennessee goes in front. I think, we're going to win this game. It's amazing. But with 10 seconds to go in the game, Georgia throws a 47-yard touchdown pass. You know what I did? I turned off the TV. And threw down, set down, the remote control. Gently set it down, the remote control. Thought, I'm a big boy, got other things to do, got sermon notes to look over. So I go outside and I'm looking over these notes for today. My phone starts blowing up, you know, emails and texts. Wow, what a game, you know, great game, et cetera, et cetera. I'm thinking, these people are trying to console me. They're trying to make me, oh, like, Ronnie, here's a blue ribbon. I'm sure your team, they tried hard, you know. Forget it. A little over an hour later, I think, you know, I need to check a few scores. So I start flipping through, and it's like, we won. My team actually won. 34-31. How can this be? With 10 seconds to go in the game, Georgia scores a touchdown. ESPN mathematically said less than 0.25% chance they could have won. But here's what happened on the last play of the game.
Dobbs heaves it. They're bunched up in the end zone. It's tipped up. It's caught. It is caught. Juwan Jennings. Jennings.
Another Hotmail booth. Is that not fantastic? Yeah, that's fantastic. Listen. Your team doesn't always win, but I can guarantee you this, God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. He gets the last word. It's a great word, and it is a word of victory. Sometimes people will say, oh, you Christians, you know, you minimize pain, you minimize suffering, talking about, you know, glory in the world to come. Listen, your soul is so precious. Pain and suffering, so hurtful. The only thing that makes sense is God's promise. Don't you call the game yet. Don't you set down that remote control with 10 seconds to go and turn it off. You wait for God's promised glorification to come. There's a second thing Romans 8 says. We're weak. But he's strong. He's helpful. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, he'll talk about our fight against sin, how that we're weak, but the Holy Spirit helps us. We'll never be perfect, but we can grow. We can get better. We can fight the good fight of faith. But sometimes we're weak in prayer. Anybody here weak in prayer besides me? And have you ever been in a situation where you don't even know how to pray? You just groan. I don't even have words. I don't even know what to ask for. Some of you moms, you've been bedside by a child. You couldn't even find the words. Some of you guys got news at work. You don't even know what to say. Some of you, you had something happen in your marriage. You try to pray. You just cry. You can't even get the words out. When we're weak, the Holy Spirit helps us even in our prayers. In other words, the power of your prayer does not depend upon your ability to perfectly articulate your request and your scenario. Here's what Scripture says. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is beautiful. This is God saying, look, I'm so gracious. I am so for you. I am so in your corner. Don't think that I'm judging you or criticizing you when you're not sure how to pray. I'm not judging you. I'm not criticizing you. I'm helping you. Writer Carolyn Nystrom says it like this: the Holy Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up. When we're weak, even when we don't know how to pray and what to say, the Holy Spirit, God, is for us. And all of this is leading now to one of the more famous statements in Scripture. Under point number 3, in spite of the bad, God is at work for good. Verse 28. In spite of the bad, God is at work for good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. There have been times in my life when this statement, this promise right here, has been a lifeline to me. And then there have been times in my life when I wanted to rip it out of the Bible. I just thought, I don't see how this fits and makes sense. Now, let me be very, very clear. Let me tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying we know that in all things God works to increase your net worth, or God is at work to increase your comfort or your pleasure. That's not what it's saying. Neither is it saying that God's fingerprint is upon every single detail that happens, the bad things in your life. Jesus is very, very clear. There is an enemy in the world whose aim is to steal, kill, and destroy. And there are some things that God might permit, but it's not what He prefers. But here's what it does say. We can know that anything that happens in the life of a believer, notice this promise is not for everyone. It's for those who love the Lord, have been called according to His purpose. He gives a subjective and an objective description. Subjective, I love the Lord, but how can I measure that? But I've been called. You've been called. You know how you've been called? The Bible tells us. We've been called by the gospel. In other words, you heard a message about Jesus and you believe it. You've responded to it. And you can know that God takes the episodes, the events of your life, not that every single one of them is good, but He weaves them into a tapestry that's good. And sometimes, even in this world, you can look back and see, you know, at the time, I didn't see how anything good could come from that. But only God. Some of you have even seen God take some of your bad decisions, and you thought at the time, I don't see how anything good could come from that foolish episode in my life, but you've seen God bring good from it. Some of it, you won't know until you're in heaven, but you trust Him. you trust that our God is for you, and we can know that not all things are good, but that God is at work in your life, and He's working all things for good. Now, what's good? Dr. Batzel Barrett Baxter used to say this: anything that takes me away from God is not good. Anything that makes me love Him, depend upon Him, trust Him less is not good. Anything that makes me depend upon the Lord and love Him more, that's good. Hey, my net worth is up, but if I'm stiff-arming God, that's not a good thing. Oh, going through a sour season in life, but I tell you what, I've never depended upon God and prayed like, well. You can know, though, in all things, God is at work in your life. My mom was a caterer, and a very, very good one. And she even made all of her own cakes, homemade cakes, and she made them herself. She did lots of wedding receptions. I've eaten lots of wedding cake in my day. To this day, my favorite cake is a good wedding cake. But, you know, good chocolate cake is fine too. And, you know, it's fabulous. Nothing beats a really good piece of cake. But have you ever tasted the individual ingredients? You ever tasted baking powder? Ever tasted baking soda? You like to just eat salt? Even semi-sweet chocolate is not semi-sweet. It's bitter. All of those individual ingredients, they are not good, but you put them together. You put them together. You put it in the oven. Give it a little time. And you'll be able to study. There is coming a day. It may be here. It may be. There is coming a day when you will be able to see how all things in God's hands have worked for your good. And very quickly now, here's the last thing I want to say from Romans chapter 8. The gospel is going to take you all the way home. Not part of the way. All the way home. Verse 29 of Romans 8 says it like this. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What's God's aim for us? That we might continue to grow in Christ's likeness. And now, notice verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Now, you're going to see those words. They're going to raise some questions to you. Don't ask the questions just yet. Get the big point. The big point here is that what God starts, He will finish in your life. And notice these words. Those He predestined. That's you. That's me. There's not a person here that would say, I'm a Christian because I'm so smart and I figured it out and congratulations to me. All we can do is say, thank you, Lord. That's all you can do. And He also called, and those He called, He also justified. What does that mean? You stand before the Lord, clean, forgiven, whole, perfect in God's eyes. The perfection of Jesus Christ has been credited to you. Your guilt has been credited to Him. So you're just before the Lord. But now get this. And this just boggles Bible scholars' minds. He also glorified. Past tense. But wait a minute. That's to come. He said it's as good as done. You need to know God's aim for you. You need to know God's vision for you. You need to know just how much God is for you. Has He known you? Yes. Has He called you? Yes. Has He justified you? Yes. And you just need to consider yourself glorified. You walk in the Spirit. God is for you. And this is what he says. You want to know how much he's for you? Notice the next verse. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Well, what's exhibit A that God's for me? Here it is. He who did not spare his own son. Sometimes we'll sing the song, How Great Thou Art. And when I think of God, his son, not sparing, that line comes from this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, if somebody gives you a $1 billion gift, do you think they're going to skimp on wrapping paper? This is God. This is how much he's for you. Nicholas Walterstorff, in his book, Lament for a Son, he talks about losing his own son in a climbing accident. And he said, I don't usually say it at the beginning when I meet someone, but whenever I meet someone new, at some point in my conversation, I tell them that I am a father who lost a son. That doesn't completely identify me, but it's part of my story. And the Bible tells us, you want to know God's story and how much he's for you? It's almost as if he loves you more than Jesus. I didn't say he does, but he acted like it. And you want to know how much he's for you? That's how much. And if he's willing to go to that length, he's for you and then some. Now, before I conclude, some of you in this room, you have confused God's unconditional love with his unconditional blessing and approval. The Bible tells us that God loves us and everyone is invited to come to him, but you have to make a response. You act on your faith. You turn the reins of your life over to him. It's called repentance. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. You're baptized in his name. Then you continue to follow, to walk, to grow as a Christian. God's love for you is unconditional. Oh, he is for you. Now, the ball is in your court. What will your answer be? He's for you. I hope you're for him.